We'll dispense with the check half tonight and just have it all in English if that's okay with you. One of the things that the elders have asked me to talk about this year is fellowship, and I want to talk about fellowship briefly tonight by looking at this passage in 1 John, first epistle of John, and the first seven verses. The word fellowship is translated from a Greek word, koinonia. Koinonia. And this word koinonia, or fellowship, occurs in a few clusters in the New Testament, and this is one of them, in 1 John chapter 1. And it's interesting the way that John uses the word here, and I wanted to talk about it for just a few moments tonight. You recall that the book of 1 John is written by John, probably pretty late in his life, somewhere perhaps toward the end of the first century. Many of the apostles had already been martyred and had gone to their deaths, and perhaps not very many of them left, maybe even John being the last one. And he writes to the brethren about specifically the problem of an early false teaching that we call Gnosticism. It's kind of the early stages of Gnosticism. And one of the problems, there are many problems with Gnosticism, one of the problems was the fact that it was somewhat exclusive. It was designed to kind of put a tier system in the church, and you had to kind of be indoctrinated in this special knowledge, and that's the basis of the word gnosis. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. You have to have this special knowledge. You have to know special things in order to be in this special class of Christian. And most of what this knowledge pertained of is nonsense, stuff that wasn't really true at all. And one of the things that they said was that Jesus had either not been God, or that he was a God, or some lower form of deity, or that he was God, but that he wasn't an actual human being, that he had not inhabited human flesh. And they had a bias against the concept of the spirit being in contact with the flesh. And they had a lot of bad ideas, but that was one of them. And so John writes here, and he talks about his own experience with the physical body of Jesus. But he uses this as a kind of a way to open the door of this concept of fellowship. And you wouldn't necessarily think those two things were related. You know, this concept of God inhabiting human form and the idea that we have fellowship together are two separate concepts. And yet, I want you to notice what John says about that. Read along with me, and I'll make some observations and comments as we read these words together. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John says, what was heard from the beginning, or what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. The word of life is a reference to Jesus, the living word, the word of God. My translation, capital W, word of life, kind of a way of indicating that. And the idea is, you know, how can we human beings, how can any human being have any contact with, relationship with, fellowship, the word of life, such a vaunted title, the message of life, the giver of life, the source of life. And yet John starts out by saying, we handle it. obviously talking about the first disciples, the apostles, the ones who had actual physical contact with Jesus. We handled it. And we saw it and we heard it. And all of these are physical senses, just like we have. John had them, the apostles had them, and they had contact. It wasn't some big separation, some chasm between God and human. God became man. God was a man. And we put our hands on him. And his voice vibrated our eardrums, and our actual eyeballs saw this word of life. We had contact with the word of life. It's not impossible. It's actual. It happened. What was from the beginning, this very thing that has existed from all eternity, God, the divine, we touched him. We saw him. We heard him. He says this in verse 2, and the life, this word of life, this living, life-giving life, this eternal life, this life from all eternity, the life was manifested. And to be manifest is to make something clear or obvious or to put it right in front of you. Right? It's not something remote or removed or it's right there. It's manifested. And we have seen it. John says we've seen it. And bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This eternal, divine, all-powerful, almighty God, this divine being, we saw it. And it was manifested to us, and we're telling you about it. That's what we're proclaiming to you, the eternal life. We proclaim to you the eternal life. We have come in contact with, personally, in person, the eternal life. And that's what we're telling you about. And then he says this in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Look at that. Now there's the first use of the word fellowship in this text. So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the word, again, fellowship is a translation of koinonia, and it means to share, to participate in, to have a part in. And what John is saying is that in our proclaiming of the message of Jesus Christ to you, and sharing this story or this message with you, you are a partner with us. You are one of us. Now, we struggle with this a little bit, but we need to make sure that we understand and accept it. Sometimes we feel disconnected and far removed from the events that John's talking about. You know, it was 2,000 years ago. It was on the other side of the planet. It was in a country that is completely alien to us. The language is alien to us. The culture is alien to us. The time period is alien to us. It doesn't really seem to have a whole lot of personal connections and ties to our life and what we experience and what we go through. And so we feel somewhat disconnected from that. I want you to remember that the people to whom John writes this letter, these words, they never saw Jesus. to them, Judea was a foreign country, and the language of Judea was a foreign language, and culture was a foreign language. And these individuals to whom John is writing, they were in many ways just as far removed from those events as we are. And the only connection that they had to them is the same connection that we have, and that is that they heard the story from John and the other disciples or apostles, perhaps, that had come through. Maybe it was John alone. And in fact, in writing this letter, John may be writing to a community of Christians, many of whom had been converted recently and had not even met John. And so their only connection would be the exact same connection that we have, and that is through the testimony of John and perhaps some of the other apostles, if they had at that point the written word shared among Christians. That would be their connection. That would be their contact with Jesus, through the written testimony of the apostles. And it wouldn't be any different than you and I. And yet John says, we proclaim this message to you. We tell you about what we saw, what we heard, what we handled with our hands. And in proclaiming that to you, you have fellowship with us. You share with us. It's not too difficult to understand. When you hear about an event that you had not seen personally, but you hear it from somebody who has, and they share with you their own personal experience, you feel a bond, right? You feel a connection. You feel a tie back to that. A lot of times it's pretty powerful. On this trip that we took, we went to Austria, and they told us, we're going to take you to a castle, and in this castle, you're going to meet a princess. And so they took us to a castle, and we met a princess. And I didn't know who this person was. They told us her name, Anita von Hohenberg. Do you know who Anita von Hohenberg is? Of course you don't. But in the course of this experience, you know, we go there, she shakes all of our hands, she's a woman about almost 60 years old, and she starts talking, and it slowly dawns on me who this person is. She's the great-granddaughter of Archduke Franz Ferdinand, the guy who was assassinated that started World War I. He was the heir to the throne of the Habsburg Empire, and this was his great-granddaughter. Yeah, cool. And I got to meet this woman, and it got me to thinking about connections. You know, we only remember back about three generations at best. I remember I had contact with one of my great-grandparents, just one of them. The others were dead by the time I was able to know anything. So, you know, three generations is almost about as much as you ever get going back. And then I hope to know my great-grandchildren. I'm going to have to take care of myself in order to do that. You know, that's the personal connection that you get. But then you meet someone and they tell you, you know, I've met a guy one time. I knew him for a while. Didn't know he was an older gentleman, and come to find out that he had been on the first wave on the beach at Iwo Jima. And you know, he started reluctantly telling us some things. We peppered him with questions about what that experience was like. And suddenly, you know, I find myself on the beach at Iwo Jima. And the things that man saw and heard and felt and experienced, that hopefully I never will experience anything like that. And yet, through his account, I was able to know a little bit more about that terrible, terrible event. Well, here's the rub. Here's the deal. We can have fellowship. We can have fellowship with the apostles themselves, with the very men who stood in that room in which Jesus appeared, spoke to them, allowed them to come and put their hands on him after he was raised from the dead, ate food with them, and taught them. And they write these things down, and we read them, and when we come to accept and believe in them, then we have that contact. In a way, our eyes see, and our ears hear, and our hands feel, and we have fellowship. We have koinonia. We have partnership with them. That's important that we appreciate that, that we are partners with them. That's the nature of the gospel. And in having partnership with them, we have fellowship with God himself. Because who was it that John put his hands on and heard and listened and saw? It was God. It was God in the flesh. God made manifest. God made clear to him. And then John saw it. He tells us about it. And suddenly we're partners with him, and we're partners with God himself. We have fellowship. We have that connection. And that connection, it needs to be real to us. It cannot be something remote or otherworldly or mythical or imaginary. It's real. It's just as real as anything in our life. This fellowship, this participation, this partnership that we have with God himself through the testimony of John. And that's what John is trying to say to these. Brethren, don't buy into this Gnostic idea that there's some big separation between you and God, that God can't be a human being, that Jesus wasn't real. He absolutely was real, and he's real as any of us, and I was there, and I saw him, and when I tell you about him, it should be just as real to you, this fellowship, this connection. And it's the basis of our relationship with God, right? Our faith, our conviction about the reality of these events. Through that, we have a connection with God, a faith, a religion. He says in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. When you experience something wonderful, it's only part of the joy. Until you can go and tell somebody about it. And then you get to relive the joy. And that you get to share the joy. And in sharing the joy, it becomes even more special. And in this case, the joy was especially completed by telling others about it, because that was the whole point of it. The only reason John and the other apostles were in that room or were with Jesus at all during their lifetime was so that they can go tell other people about it. They were the ones who were the go-betweens, the intermediaries, the apostles. The word apostle means one who's sent out. They're sent out to tell others about Jesus. And until they do that and accomplish that task, they're not fulfilled. And in telling this story again tonight, and in thinking again tonight about what John saw and what he wrote about, and when we read his words and we go through that thought process again, we are completing the cycle and fulfilling the joy of it all. The joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are there as well. That we are partners. That we are in fellowship with them. It's as if we are also in the room. And that's a joyous thing. Then he says this in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now here, John begins to make the transition in talking about the nature of God. And the nature of God is absolutely pure and absolutely good and absolutely just. And for the Gnostics, this made him somehow inaccessible to us human beings, and yet that's not the point John's making at all. He's saying, look, you can have fellowship with God. You can have contact with God. You can be one with God, and in spite of the fact that God is absolutely good and pure and right, that doesn't keep you separated from God, because God's worked that out. God has a means of bringing us into fellowship in spite of our imperfection, our sin, and his perfection and his righteousness. Now, the way that the Gnostics worked that out was that some kind of crazy separation between flesh and spirit so that the flesh can be corrupt and the spirit would not be corrupted. And John says, no, that's not it. You know, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that is the nature of God. God is absolutely removed from all that is evil and all that is sinful. And yet, we can have contact with him. How is that even possible? Well, here's the point. If we say we have fellowship with him and while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's true that there's a problem, and the problems are sin, and the sin separates us from God, and we can't have contact with God as long as we have sin in our life, and yet God's worked that out. God has made it possible for us to have fellowship with him in spite of the fact that we're imperfect and that we're sinners. Now, that doesn't mean that we can continue to just give our lives over to sin and whatever, and wallow in sin. No, that's not the point. That's what the Gnostics kind of came up with. We can walk with God. We can have fellowship with God. We can have contact with God in spite of our imperfection, but it's because we're trying to do the right thing, and Jesus takes away our sin. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Fellowship is not based upon God just accepting or overlooking or ignoring our sin or somehow saying, well, who cares? That's not it. Our fellowship with God, our contact, our oneness, our partnership with God is not based on that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we embrace and accept his teaching, his way of life, his message, the message of Jesus, the message of love, the message of purity, the message of goodness. And we live that life. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship isn't just between you and I, because we made a mutual commitment, a mutual sharing, a mutual koinonia of doing right, of living righteously. While we're here tonight, we're one in our intent and purpose to live right. But that fellowship that he's talking about is not just with each other, it's with God. We have fellowship with one another in Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that is the true foundation and basis of our fellowship. That's how we can be together in one body and be pure and clean and right and be in fellowship with God. It's the basis upon which we will have an eternal fellowship, an eternal cooperation, an eternal sharing in the light of God into all eternity in heaven, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, because we've made a commitment, a mutual commitment to walk in the light as he is in the light. And when we mess up and we commit sin, we say we're sorry. That is not what we want to do. And we ask his forgiveness. He goes on to talk about that in the next few verses. But we make that commitment once again, and we're walking in the light, and his blood cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship. We have connection with God and continue in that connection. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And that's why John is writing to these brethren, and that's why he's writing to us. He's writing to us to let us know that we have actual contact, actual fellowship, actual sharing in the goodness and the light and the righteousness of God through Jesus and his blood that takes away our sins. And so, a few concluding points. We share in the experience of the manifestation of God in the flesh through the testimony of the apostles. You and I, we share that. We share that with the apostles. The actual contact with Jesus. We share in a relationship with Christ and God through our mutual faith in that testimony. You believe it, I believe it. We share that, we have that in common. And through our common faith, we have a common fellowship with God. We share the light of God when we walk in the teaching of Christ. Think about that. when you do the right thing, and every day you do something right. I know you do. I know every day you do at least one thing right, don't you? You do something right every day. You do something decent, something good, something generous, something kind, something moral. And when you do that, it matters. You are walking in the light as He is in the light, and you are walking with God. You're walking with God. You have fellowship with God. And we share together the forgiveness that we receive in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that makes it work. That is the thing that makes our fellowship together and with God work. And that is why it is so important. It is so important that you share in that blood, that you have fellowship in that blood. When we take another cluster of verses about fellowships in the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians, we have fellowship. We share in the body and the blood of Jesus when we take the Lord's Supper. We do that because we're Christians mutually committed to the life of Jesus and faith in Jesus and following His teaching, and we believe that He died for our sins, and that's what being a Christian means. You believe that and you commit yourself to it. And when you have that, when we have that in common, we have fellowship. If you don't have that, if you don't share with us in the blood of Jesus, because you've never named the name of Jesus, you've never put His blood upon you in baptism, you can have that tonight. You can have fellowship with us. You can have fellowship with God through Jesus, through His blood, by obeying the gospel. And if you want to do that, come forward and say that you will. You stand and sing.